So I invite you to open the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 3 of this book. Colossians chapter 3. If you're using the Black Bible, I believe it's 980 pages, somewhere in there. Does anybody have the number there? But we're in the third chapter of Colossians. You come to church to learn how to be nice, right? I think the common idea is those church people are really nice until they meet me. We often think Christianity is about being nice. I go to church, and you should go to church because you should be nice. Nice is good. Not going to say anything against nice. But I am going to say that sometimes we confuse morality or being good with the gospel. The gospel is not necessarily because you're good. In fact, if anything, the gospel is because we're not good. It's not about self-improvement. It's not about good advice. C.S. Lewis probably says it better than I. We must try by every medical, educational, economic, and political means in our power to produce a world where as many people as possible grow up nice. But we must not suppose that even if we succeeded in making everyone nice, we would have saved their souls. A world of nice people, content in their niceness, looking no further and turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world, and might even be more difficult to save. So hear God's word from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Father, we ask now that you, by your Holy Spirit, will open our hearts and minds to understand and to obey these words from you. Oh God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning I have 3 points. Orientation, mortification, and renovation. Orientation, mortification, and renovation. Remember last week I said that chapter 2, verse 6 is one of the key verses of this letter where Paul talks about the sufficiency of Christ. And in that phrase he says, as you received Christ, so walk in him. And Paul's point is that the Christian life begins and continues by grace through faith. You received Christ as a gift. Keep receiving Christ day by day by day and walk continuously in him. Because oftentimes we think that somewhere along the process, our motor kicks in. I'm nice now. I go to church now. I've arrived. I've become what I'm supposed to be. So thanks a lot, God. I'm just going to carry on. That's what Paul says. He says, as you receive Christ as a desperately hungry, needy person, then you're going to keep needing him and depending on him all the way through to the end. And that's what Paul is now going to turn to here in chapter 3. What can change me? What can change you? Well, he's told us in this letter in very many verses that the fullness of God is in Jesus. And the fullness of God becomes in you as you know Jesus. And so Paul is now going to open up that theme in terms of the Christian life in community. God became flesh to redeem us, to reconcile us, to restore us to God. So how, chapter 3, do Christians in that little town called Colossae live together in Christ? How do we do that? Well, surprise, surprise, it's about Jesus. It's about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you still alive, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Notice Paul is connecting the Christian life to the fact that you died with Christ and you have been risen with Christ. He doesn't use the word if as if it's, well, I'm not quite sure if this really happened. No, really you could put the word since. Since you died with him. Since you've been risen with him. What has changed since Christ died and rose from the dead for you? That's his idea. And so Paul has placed throughout this letter massive importance on the cross and the resurrection for the world. Hasn't he said that? The entire universe is changed because of the cross and resurrection. Now he's going to say, your universe, you are being changed because of what Jesus upon the cross and resurrection has done for you. The decisive break of the cross in your life from all the old, the life of the resurrection. So first of all, set your mind on Christ. orientation. Paul says, look to those things above. And so we have been raised with Christ. Verse 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean?
Well, hidden can be safe. You've got some money, I hope, hidden away somewhere, deep in the bank, safely where no one can touch it. So if your life is hidden with Christ, it's secure. But it also means that our life is hidden with Christ because we don't see Jesus. He's ascended up into heaven. And so in many ways, the world thinks we're pretty crazy talking about a Jesus they can't even see. But he's really there. Just as Jesus is securely ruling at the right hand of God, there enthroned in glory, your life is hidden with Christ in God. In one real sense, your life is already there. You are represented in Christ before God. So you are hidden with him. And so the unseen Christ, the ascended, invisible Christ, is there. And our life is connected to him. We might not look very special, but the Bible says we're the sons and daughters of God. Our life is hidden already with Christ. And the result is, chapter 3, verse 1, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the earth. Now, how do you do that? Oh, I think all day about clouds and about harps and about angels and all that sort of stuff. Is that how you set your mind on the things above? I don't ever think about my bills. I don't even think about my medical appointments and my prescriptions and my troubles and my problems, because I'm setting my mind on things above. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. I think a way to understand this are the words of Jesus. He said, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus knows you got to eat. Jesus knows you got to put some clothes on, or at least you probably should. Jesus knows you got to live somewhere. And Jesus knows that he can meet your needs. But the Gentiles are living for meeting those needs, and the believer is looking to God who meets those needs. See the difference? You're not seeking those things. You're seeking the giver of those things, confident that he is a father in heaven. He knows all that, and he's able and willing and gracious to meet all those needs. Think about three guys working in the rock quarry. Those are sad places. I've seen in India and Africa, literally people sit there all day long with hammers, just breaking rocks into pieces. Thousands of people are doing that, even probably right now. And you go up to the three guys and you talk to them, say, what are you doing here? And he said, you pretty blind, can't you see? I'm breaking rocks. You go to another guy and he says, what are you doing here? And he says, I'm feeding my family. But you go to another guy and you say to him, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm building a cathedral. Same guys, same rocks, same pounding. And in one sense, it's all true, isn't it? He is breaking rocks. He is feeding his family. But he's seeing beyond those rocks
that God will use them for great things. And that's what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 3. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Realize that your life has a purpose in Him who has risen from the dead. You gotta break rocks. That's life, isn't it? You gotta feed your family. Also vitally important. But realize that in the breaking of the rocks, you're building the cathedral. You're moving to what God in Christ is doing. So again, C.S. Lewis says, mere improvement is not redemption. Though redemption always improves people here and now and will in the end improve them to a degree we cannot imagine. But God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but produce a new kind of man. It's not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but it's like turning a horse into a winged creature. That's what God has done in Christ. Set your mind on those things above with that new orientation. Secondly, slay the man of corruption, mortification. That's what it says in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, verse 9, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. If Christ has risen from the dead to live His glorious life, and you are now seeking Him and living in Him, then we need to put off those dead things. That's what the word mortification, putting to death. And Paul is pretty strong here and pretty negative. And this is where I probably lost somebody here. You're thinking, did Susan make any food for me? Yeah, I think she did, but don't worry. Negativism. But you know, I have had a doctor tell me 4 different times, you got cancer. I didn't want to hear that. But you know what? They got to working and I'm still here. So sometimes negativism actually is the best thing in the world. Because if we don't face those problems, we won't solve those problems. And Paul gets right to the heart of it in verse 5, doesn't he? Put to death whatever is earthly in you. And I don't know what's earthly in you. I know when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, remember those great words? Lazarus, come out. And then the Bible says, the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. And if you are risen with Christ, take off those grave clothes. Take off that old junk that is simply tying you up to that old way of death. Verse 9, put off the old self. Paul does this in a beautiful way in Colossians and Ephesians. The old dies, the new becomes alive. Let the thief steal no longer, but let him work with his hands, providing for the poor. Don't speak bitterness and bad words, but let your mouth be used for edification. So there's always that put off of the old and put on of the new. And Paul never went to Colossae, but he knew people in Colossae had a problem with sex and a problem with speech. And you know what? Paul has never been to Kalahikiola, But people in Kalahikiola have a problem with sex and a problem with speech. How do we know that? Because that's a global problem. And why is it a global problem? Well, think about it. We're made in the image of God. We are God's representatives on earth. God clearly is a speaking God. He spoke the world into existence. And when God made our parents in his own image, the Bible says he made them male and female and told this one man to live with this one woman for their whole life. Isn't it the spear of the attack, the point of the attack, where the enemy wants to mix up God's words and mix up God's sexuality? So now, instead of hearing the voice of God, we hear every other voice. And instead of living out sexually like God created us in his image to live, we are now living out sexually in all kinds of ways far away from his standard. So speech and sex are always the problem all over the world. And what Paul is saying here is, let your speech honor God and let your sex honor God, because those are the points of infraction. So verse 5, he talks about sexual immorality. Porneia is the Greek word. Pornography comes from this word. And it's in reference to all kinds of perversity. Any sex outside of a marriage between a man and a woman is ungodly. It is far from the image of God. It is not what God created. And Paul adds in verse 5, impurity, passion, evil desire, all these are uncontrolled, out of place thoughts and actions. And look at verse 5. Covetousness, what is that? Covetous means you want something that doesn't belong to you. You want something that belongs to someone else. And then he says, which is idolatry. So in other words, when you want what you shouldn't want, you are seeking after another God. You see that? It's a religious problem. Because God, who loves you, says, you should want this. This is what I made you for. This is who I've created you to be. But when you're crying and searching and going so hard after something that God doesn't want, you've basically said, I don't want God either. So covetousness and idolatry are twins that are inseparable, because they turn people away from God. And I know some of you are thinking, I know you're thinking about a lot of stuff. You're saying, why is the Bible always so negative about sex? Quite the contrary. The Bible is big on sex. It's a great gift that God made. He's protecting it. He's saying it's holy and wonderful and special and sacred and passionate and binding and loving in the marriage relationship where God created it to be. It's like fire. If you keep it in the fireplace, it's really nice and cozy. But if you let the fire burn the whole house down, you got a problem. And so God's view of sexuality is not negative, it's highly positive. But it's saying that the place of blessing is within the marriage, man and woman, got to add that, ideal that he's created. And that's why God doesn't want you to have sex with somebody that you're not married to. The Bible says when you have sex, two flesh come together. And when you only make it a cheap fling, you rip that heart out. It's like putting a piece of tape on cardboard. And when you put that tape down and you rip it off, You've ruined the cardboard. So you've ruined your soul when you're having sex with somebody whom you're not married to, and then you're ripping apart. Say, here, let me put some more tape on this box, and put some more tape on this box, and put some more tape on this box. And you've been ripping your soul all over town. And God says, why are you doing that? Sex is a great gift, but it's only within the relationship of marriage. Paul has a higher standard because God wants your blessing. And verse 8 talks about our speech. You must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to each other. Put off, you see, you put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Somebody said, oh, I said something, but that was an aberration. No, it's a revelation, because your mouth shows where your heart is. Whatever comes out of your mouth is the condition of your heart. And sometimes some pretty bad stuff comes out of my mouth because I have a bad heart. Many times I'm far from what God wants me to do. And Paul says, you know, we have to guard our mouths because it's guarding our heart. And you say, oh, come on. It's just a little bit of gossip. You know, I only told one person. Well, that's okay, isn't it? Because that one person can be trusted just like you can be trusted, right? You see, it's a fire that all of a sudden you're telling just one person, and the whole town on the coconut wireless knows all about it. So Paul says your sex and your speech should be honoring to God. And then verse 6, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You see that verse? Do you mean God is going to send me to hell for my potty mouth or my porn or for playing with sex? Those are good questions. Well, let me tell you, God loves you so much that God sent his son so that he would be your savior and take away your sin. And he would be your Lord, and you would live your life for him. So if now in your life you're saying, I want my sin and I want my life, you're basically saying, I don't need a savior. I'm on my own. I'm living my life. So therefore, you probably are going to hell because you've not trusted in Jesus to take your sin for you. And you've not trusted in Jesus to live your life for him. To be saved means you give your sin to him. To be Lord means you follow the way he wants you to go. So Paul warns, if you're not interested in that, then the wrath of God is upon you because of the judgment of God. But the amazing thing is that bad as we are, God loves us. God's calling us to live in that salvation, to be that person that follows him, to receive the mercy of the cross and the resurrection. And so do you want to walk in Christ? You need to walk in mortification. You need to put to death those things that are not pleasing to him. And then thirdly, renovation. And verses 11 through 17, I'm out of time pretty much here. But read that. In verses 11 through 17, Paul sets forth a positive, beautiful community relationship that is miraculous. It's a miracle that Christ died for our sin. It's a miracle that Christ rose from the dead to give us a new life. And what Paul is saying in verses 11 through 17 is, it's a miracle that God creates a community of people who by every account don't like each other, but now somehow in the power of the Holy Spirit will live together in love. Where Paul says, in humility, in humbleness, in what are all the words there? In compassion, in forgiveness, how much we all need that, right? And notice verse 11, there's not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. What's a Scythian? Scythian is so bad that the barbarians call them barbarians. That's how bad they were. So he's saying in Christ, there's all kinds of crazy people. Everybody's there. But Christ is all and in all. I miss our church in Beijing. We had an international church that we were a part of, and we had people from 100 different countries, 100, and dozens of denominations. We were together every Sunday, worshiping the Lord. How does that happen? There's nothing that has connected people together more than Christianity. No organization or thought or philosophy has brought such different people together in Christ, because of Christ. And Paul is saying, different as we might be, verse 12, put on as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, and all the beautiful description of thankfulness and peace and blessing. How in the world could that happen? Christ can make it happen. So the dress code of the church is the power of Christ in us. It's the Spirit of Christ working through us. It's God doing a new thing. It's miraculous how God could take a stubborn heart like mine and change it and soften it and make me more like Christ. And so Paul is reminding us that that's our new identity. You know, in the ancient world, you found, and probably in many of our older cultures here, you found your identity by who you were in your family. I am the daughter of my parents. I am the son of my father. I find my identity in this community, in this connectedness to who I am. And you would defend the honor of your family. You would lift up the name of your family by how you live out your life. And many of you actually live in that world, and I commend you for that. But in the modern world, to hell with your family. I don't care what my dad said. I don't care what my mom said. I don't care what everybody around me says. I define myself. I define my identity. I can be whatever I want to be. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And so we have this rebel spirit that is so prevalent in our world. But Paul is reminding us that actually we are connected to somebody. We are in a community. We are a people that have an identity, and our identity is not in ourselves or defined by ourselves. Our identity is in Christ and defined by Him. And that's why verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why I'm giving you this Bible stuff. Does the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Or is it an alien to you? You can't wait to get out of here because you're so far from the word of Christ. Does the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or is it strange and unconnected? Well, Paul says, let it dwell in you. Let it grow in you. Let you be more like Christ. And then verse 17 is so great that whatever you do, whatever your life is about, you do it for Christ. You do it for the honor of Christ, to be the man and woman that God wants you to be. Father, living together is not easy. We know that even in our marriage. Sometimes we fight over things within our own marriages that are pretty small sometimes. How much more when we come together with all of our cultures and backgrounds and traditions and try to agree on things. But Lord, this church and every Christian church is an evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an evidence of men and women who are saying, I want to die to my old way of life, to my old habits, to my old sin. And I want to die with Christ who died for me. And I want to live in that resurrection power. I want to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Help us, Lord, to learn how to do that, to seek you, not just on Sunday, but to make us self-feeders as we read the Word of God day by day. And I pray for this community to put on the Lord Jesus, to put out what is not honoring to you, and to put on what is glorifying to you. Help us, Lord, to put on that compassion, that humility, that kindness, that forgiveness, that love for one another in the words that we speak. And even in our sexual behavior, Lord, I don't know what's going on with everyone here, but I'm sure pornography and all kinds of things have gripped some of these hearts. Oh God, set them free for the liberty and the wholeness, that they won't be torn like pieces of tape off a piece of cardboard, but they would be secure and their life would be hidden with God in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.